Welcome to Outreach Church. Thanks for checking out this week's message. To hear more, subscribe to our podcast on iTunes or visit outreachchurch.net for downloads and service information.
Come on. Like, thanks, Dave. Good morning. I had to go out and get it together for a minute because we were singing that last song, and I can't remember the last time we've sang that song. And it just was reminding me of God's faithfulness throughout all the years. There's something about when you sing those songs and you remember where you were the first time, or the time you sang it, and in this season of life or that season of life, or where that song meant something to you in this season. And you just start reminding yourself. It's good to do that. It's good to remind yourself of his faithfulness. It's good to stir that up within you and remember not only who he's been, but who he's promised to be. Like, if your last amazing time with God is older than like the registration sticker on your car, like, you have to update that every year. In the same way, like, if we're not experiencing his faithfulness, and I know people are like, well, he's faithful every day to wake us up. I get that, and I'm not diminishing that, but I'm saying, like, every year, I promise you, there's things that you face, which means every year you have a need to see his faithfulness over and over again. Don't just be content with who God was. Don't stop there. Let that be a reminder of who he is and who he's promised to be. And let it change the way you look at what you're seeing in front of you right now. Because you're not looking at it as someone wondering if God will. You're someone remembering that God did and that he has and that he's promised to. And all of a sudden now, that just changes your perspective, where you're not this person wondering if there's an answer. You're a person that's looking to the one who is the answer. And so I would encourage you with that. Just take some time every day and remind yourself of the faithfulness of God. Like, you think you're a mess now. You were a mess when you met Jesus. Yeah, I mean, there's probably still some messy, right? That's not saying, oh, you're just a rotten failure, but I'm just saying, like, there's probably still some things he's working on. There's probably still some things that he's perfecting. You're probably still being purified in areas of your life. It's a continual process of looking more and more like Jesus, that he's going to transform us by his Spirit into the image of his Son. So you're constantly growing. And here's the amazing thing. It's not like, oh man, I didn't know how bad I was. No, it's discovering, I didn't realize how amazing he created me to be. You're not like, it's not, oh man, I got to constantly look for junk. It's no, I constantly get to discover the good, and I'm growing from glory to glory. And in that process, if there's things that are less than glory, that's not our focus. We're not like, oh man, I got to figure out what's not glory because I need the next glory. It's like, no, I see him and I'm moving and growing from glory to glory. And in the process, things that are less, or things that were for a past season even, you can get hung up there. You can get hung up looking back on an old season of life and thinking like, man, was that God was really, and it's like, yeah, that was awesome then, but guess what? Today is a new day. And those testimonies are amazing, but they're unto something. And that something isn't to be depressed and look at where you're not, or to look back and wish you were. Like, if you look back and you're like, man, I had a more vibrant relationship with Jesus 5 years ago. Well, don't let that cause you to, like, be depressed about where you are today. Let that remind you of what's possible in him and press into him. And like Jesus told the church at Laodicea, and he's like, you guys are lukewarm. He's like, you are forgotten your first love. He tells the church, he says, just return and do the things you did at first. It's not hard. It's not like it's some complicated formula of going and fasting until you're so skinny you got to run around in the shower to get wet. Like, sometimes that's a hunger strike, not a fast. I'm not going to eat till God speaks. It's like he's not a jailer. You don't go on hunger strikes. If he calls you to a fast, he has a purpose for it. But it's not a hunger strike that's going to force his hand. He's not up in heaven going, man, I really wish he'd eat. I guess I should speak. It's not that complicated a lot of times. He says it to the church. He says, just do the things you first did. Yeah. What did you first do? You loved him. You heard the gospel, and for the first time, you heard it for you. Yeah. It went from God so loved the world to God so loved me. And it became personal. And I started to read the Bible all of a sudden, not out of obligation, not because I was trying to make something happen. I was reading the word because I could know him through it. Because when I read those promises, I realized those were for me. When I read about what he endured, I realized he endured that for me. When I read about all the amazing things that the Spirit of God wanted to do in the earth, I realized he wanted to do that in me and through me. And no one had to tell me that I should read my Bible. They had to tell me to stop. Like, hey, we got a lunch break. We got to get back to work. All right, just give me 2 more minutes. I got to finish this thought. But that's what you do when you're in love. And he doesn't say, you've fallen out of love with me. See, if it's something that we can't control and have no control over, well, then we're in trouble when he says, you're lukewarm. He says, you've forgotten your first love. It's not you need some chemical reaction to fall back in love. It's you forgot your first love, meaning what? You could remember your first love. That's why that's amazing that he puts it that way. It's amazing that he says you forgot your first love, because that means what? You could remember your first love just as easily. And you know how you forgot your first love? By choosing other things. You know how you remember your first love? By choosing him over other things. And all of a sudden, what feels like a choice becomes natural. Like, don't wait for a feeling to come and be like, okay, God, well, when I feel it, then I will. It's like, no. Listen, you just choose him over other things, and all of a sudden your feelings will start to align, and you'll be back in that place where you're doing it out of desire, not out of choice. But sometimes it takes a choice, because guess what? It took choices to forget.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah, come on. I love that. That's Georgie. Our friends Brad and Stephanie Cole are here with their kids visiting from Canada. It's pretty amazing because Brad came to Greenville playing hockey, and I was the chaplain at the time. Actually, I wasn't even the chaplain yet. Meeting those guys and them coming to church is what got me into chaplaining. And Brad was one of those people that heard the gospel, heard it for him, and then was like, okay, so what does that mean? And then just started living it out. And we watched a life transform radically. And the amazing thing is 10 years later, he's still just as on fire for Jesus. He's still radically transformed. Like, it's the power of the gospel, and you don't have to go back. You don't have to forget. If you had to forget, why would Jesus correct something that you can't help? Let me give you a hint. Anytime you read correction in the Bible, that means that's something that you could play a part in. Yeah. Otherwise, there's no point in correcting you. He doesn't correct a raccoon for having stripes on its tail. Why? That's what a raccoon does. It doesn't have any control over it. It can't change it. So when he corrects the church over forgetting their first love, it's because they played a part in forgetting, but also because they play a part in remembering. Yes. The hard part is his. The easy part is ours. Oh, okay. I see. That's what repentance is. I see a truth that replaces a lie. I turn from the lie. I turn to the truth, and I walk away from the lie, and I walk into the truth. I step out of darkness and into the light. And if we walk in light as he is light, then we have fellowship with one another in the light. So if you forgot, it's just time to remember. And do. It's one thing to remember and not do anything. That causes depression and anxiety and self-condemnation. Whoa, I can see you guys. It's a whole nother thing to remember and do. Remember from where you have fallen and do the things you once did. Do the things you first did. All right, I'm going to get to the message now, but somebody needed to hear that this morning. Don't ever be condemned by what you hear. Be encouraged into it. Don't take condemnation for where you're not. Don't let it be a thing that like condemns you for where you're not and start making you feel bad about yourself. Let it be an encouragement into where he's calling you to be. And take that encouragement and run with it. Happy Daylight Saving Sunday. to those of you that sacrificed an hour. You guys are warriors for Jesus, sacrificing an hour of sleep to be at church on time. Don't worry, this too shall pass. I want to say good morning to our church family in Ringe. I think they do daylight savings up there too, but they need it, y'all. It gets dark early up there. It does. Like, you get out of church, you got time to eat and get home before you have to turn your headlights on your car. I'm not sure what they do in Manitoba. It's probably dark. The nice thing about Manitoba, though, staying dark for 24 hours a day for 2 months like they do, is, you know, if you believe that the passage in the scripture that says, don't let the sun go down on your anger, that's the place for you to live. If you believe that it's saying it's okay to be angry as long as the sun's up, but make sure you get rid of the anger before the sun goes down, that's your place. Go to Barrow, Alaska. You could stay mad for 2 months there. But you better get sanctified, because when 2 months of darkness comes, you can't get mad for 2 months. It's so crazy to me. I think it's a good principle, don't go to bed angry, but it's not what the Bible is saying. The Bible is saying never let the sun go down on your anger, and right before that he tells you that be angry and do not sin. He's not saying it's okay to be angry but don't sin, because just a few verses later he says let all anger, wrath, and malice be put away from you. So which is it? I can be angry, or I have to let it all be put away from me because I've put on Christ. So it must be okay to be angry at something without it being a sin. Maybe the anger is directed towards sin and the effect of sin in our lives. And never stop being angry at that. Never stop letting that be something that disturbs you. Never be okay with it. Never tolerate it. Come on. I'm just telling you, if there's no way the Bible is saying, hey, daylight savings time is coming, you can stay angry longer. It's not happening. I'm just telling you. Anyways, someone else needed to hear that. All right. Did everyone have a good time at the potluck last week? Was it just me? Thank you guys for bringing amazing food. Thank you to Michelle and Stan and their team that puts on those things. They go to great lengths to make it look beautiful, and then we go in and just tear it all up, you know? But it really looks beautiful when we walk in there, and they do an awesome job with that stuff, so I just wanted to tell them thank you for all the work they put in. So we started talking last week about Gideon, and I said I was going to finish, and I am. I don't know. It's the first time for everything, right? But we started talking about Gideon last week, and last week we talked to, you can turn to Judges chapter 6, we're going to be there again this week. We started talking about how the children of Israel are in this cycle where they follow the Lord, things go well, they stop following the Lord, things go bad, they cry out to the Lord rests. Anybody recognize a pattern? And I'm reading Judges because I'm seeing that pattern over and over again in society, in our country, and in many places where it's like there's these good times that the Lord brings us into, and then because of the good times, sometimes we have the tendency to forget our need for Him. And then once you forget your need for Him, you'll forget your lack of need for other things. See, I think that the two go hand in hand. When they forgot their need for Him, they asked Aaron, they said, we don't even know what has become of this God who brought us out of Israel and this Moses who led us. I forgot our need for God, so now I remember my need for something to worship. Aaron, make us a golden calf. Every time we forget our need for Him, we'll remember, we'll discover, we'll replace it with a need for something else. And so this is this cycle that's been going on, and they had 40 years of peace. And then it says, and then Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. What was evil in the sight of the Lord? Well, at this time they were ruled by judges. But it said every man did what was wise in his own eyes, and every man became a god unto himself. Every man decided, I don't need someone else to tell me what's right. My truth. This is the original my truth. It's not a new concept. There's nothing new. My truth is good for me. You can have your truth. I don't need someone to tell me the truth. Because if the truth confronts my truth, I don't like that. I want my way, not His. I want my rights, not what's right. And I don't care if it's right for you don't you dare tell me what's right for me. It's not new. It's a fairly old concept. It's what the Bible says. They became wise in their own eyes, and every man did what was right in his own eyes. They became gods unto themselves. And so they did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Why? Well, when you take your eyes off of good, the only thing left to look at is evil. There's only two choices. There's good, there's evil. We like to fool ourselves by thinking there's somewhere in the middle because it makes us more comfortable sometimes when we know it's not good. Well, I know it's not good, but is it evil? Well, if it's lacking good, then by definition, it would be anything but good. Don't have a rating system for the amount of evil you allow into your life. Seriously. That's a world system. Well, as long as you're this age, it's okay to allow this much evil into your life. Who said that? And people have just adopted it. It's like, oh yeah, well, our kids are 13 now, so we let them watch PG-13 movies. Look, I'm not trying to bring you into legalism. I'm saying this. Make sure that you're not adopting a worldly system and then subjecting your children to what the world thinks is an appropriate amount of evil just because of their age. I didn't get enough sleep last night. I'm feeling feisty this morning. Yeah. But this is where the Israelites find themselves. They're in another one of these, and Israel did what was evil, and it opens the door for the Midianites to come in, and it says, and the Midianites would team up with the Amorites, and they would, or the Amalekites, and they would come and they would swoop down on Israel. Remember, we talked about this last week, and it doesn't say they would steal and eat their grain or their cattle or their harvest. It said they would destroy it. The enemy doesn't want what you have. You know why? He can't have it.
That's right.
He can't have your peace.
That's right.
It's impossible for him to walk in the peace of God. He's not trying to steal your peace, as in take it for himself. He wants to destroy your peace so that you don't have it.
Right.
He can't take the blessing of God for himself. So he wants to steal it from you, but not so that he can live in the benefit of it. It's so that you don't live in the benefit of it. He just wants to steal and to kill and to destroy, but not because it enriches him, not because he's capable of possessing the peace that God gives you. It's because all he cares about is that you don't. He wants you as miserable as he is. He wants you. He's the one who should be stressed out and freaked out and need counseling. Because he has no access to the peace of God that guards your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. He can't be kept in perfect peace because his mind isn't stayed upon God. Those promises don't apply to him. He can't access them. He's a mess. He's a wreck. He has no peace. Judges chapter 6, he comes to Gideon. You know the story. Gideon's threshing wheat in a wine press, and he says to him, Gideon, you mighty man of valor, the Lord is with you. And Gideon doesn't even question whether he's a mighty warrior. We talked about it last week, but his name has two meanings. One is the feller of trees, the other is warrior. His big beef is, well, if God's with us, then how come? When you get to a point in your life where you're more aware of what God isn't doing than what God has done, is doing, and has promised to do, you'll find yourself down in a dark place. Because all of a sudden, all you see is what he didn't do. And you forget everything that he's done. Because you always see what you're looking for. Well, if God's with us, then how come this? And where are the miracles like our fathers told us and da-da-da? And it's like, hey, if you would just stop for a second, Gideon, you might see that you're being invited to be part of a story that the next generation is going to tell. You might be part of a story that is going to encourage the next generation, but you're so busy looking back and saying, why aren't you doing what you did then, that you can't see that he's trying to do something now. And so he goes through the whole process of the fleece and testing God, and God's patient with him. And he says, okay, I believe you.
and he builds an altar to the Lord that says, "The Lord is peace." And now he's ready, because he's about to go confront chaos. He has to make sure, God has to make sure, listen, Gideon, there's certainly chaos out there in the world. And I'm sending you into that world, so I need to make sure there's not chaos in here. Because if you carry chaos in here, you can't be the answer to chaos out there. If you carry hatred in here, you can't be the answer to hatred out there. If you carry lust in here, you can't be the answer to lust out there. If you carry envy and strife in here, you can't be the answer to envy and strife out there. So Gideon, before I send you out, I'm going to make sure that you have my peace. And so Gideon experiences the peace of God, and he builds an altar, and it names it "The Lord is Peace," and he's ready to go take on the Midianites. And I'm sure he had some idea of what that's going to look like. And I would imagine his idea looked nothing like what happened. I'm just going to go out on a limb here and say, when he was standing there in the presence of God, thinking about how God was going to use him to deliver the Israelites out of the hands of the Midianites, he probably didn't imagine it going down the way that it went down. But he trusted God enough to not let his idea be God. Sometimes we get in trouble when we have an idea of what it's going to look like for God to do something, and we miss what God's trying to do because we're looking for what we think he should be doing. Jesus told the Pharisees that. Where is the Messiah? He says, "In vain you do search the scriptures, because in them you think you have eternal life, but these are those that point to me." What's he saying? He's saying, guys, you guys are so busy studying and memorizing scripture, and you have an idea of what those scriptures mean, and your idea is so precious to you that the one who the scriptures are pointing to is standing in front of you, and you can't see me because I don't look like what you thought I was going to look like. And so you go back to studying again and reinforcing old ideas so that the next time you encounter me, I look even less like you thought I was going to, and you have no ability to see me for who I am, even though I'm standing in front of you telling you and I'm doing all the things the prophet said I would do. Well, I mean, if he's really the Messiah, then how come we're still oppressed by Rome? Well, if he really heals, then how come, fill in the blank? When we have all these reasons that we hold God accountable for what we haven't experienced, and we judge him to be the problem. And so Gideon's ready to go out, and God says, all right, Gideon, it's time. And Gideon's probably pretty hyped up, and he's probably thinking, God's going to tell me, you know, I've assembled an army. Poof, makes a horse appear. Gideon, mount the stallion. Ride down, here's a sword, raise your sword, lead the people into a fight. I'm sure this is something along the lines of what he's imagining, because all they knew back then were conquering kings. The only example they had were conquering kings. So when all you've seen is one thing, if God wants to do something different, you can't see it. And so he's probably thinking at some point he's going to mount a stallion and lead the charge, and he's going to go and destroy them. And so he's probably really, really excited and really, really ready. And God says to him, okay, and we're going to pick up in verse 25. "Now on the same night, the Lord said to him, 'Take your father's bull and a second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal, which belongs to your father, and cut down the Asherah that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this stronghold in an orderly manner, and take a second bull and offer a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah, which you shall cut down.' Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had spoken to him. And because he was too afraid of his father's household and the men of the city to do it by day, he did it by night." Father, thank you for your word. I thank you that it's alive, that it's quick, that it's sharp, that it is your word, breathed by you, inspired by you. And God, I pray that as I speak, it would be your spirit speaking through me, that you would breathe upon your words, that you would anoint them, God, that they would not just be words that we hear, God, but they would be spirit, they would be life to us, that they would bear fruit in our lives as they take up root in our hearts, God, that our lives would be changed by your word, not just inspired by your word, changed by your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So he's telling Gideon, you're ready to go lead them. And Gideon's like, yeah, I'm ready. And then he's like, well, I need some signs. And then God gives him the signs. He's like, all right, now I'm ready.
I believe it. I built an altar. The Lord is peace. I have peace. Good. All right, so here's how it's going to start, Gideon. I actually can't send you out there yet because I've dealt with what's in you. Now I need to deal with what's in your home. Sometimes it's easier to go out in the world and fight the enemy there than it is to go into your home and tear down what the enemy has built in your own home. Sometimes it's easy to tell other people what they should be doing, which may be true, than it is to look in your own home and say, am I following my own advice? And so Gideon is ready. He's ready to go take on an army that it said you couldn't even count. We find out later there was like 135,000 men and camels. He's ready to take on that army, and he's ready to go, and he has peace. And then God says, okay, so we're going to start here. I need you to go to your house, and I need you to tear down the culture that's invaded your own home first before I can send you out into culture to tear down what the enemy's doing there. And Gideon's afraid. And he says, Gideon, when he calls him Gideon, he's saying, a feller of trees and a warrior, remember that. That name has two meanings, and Gideon would have known both of them. They were very, very, very aware of the meanings of their names. They carried significance. And he says, Gideon, he calls him a warrior first. He says, but Gideon, you're also a feller of trees. And so I need you to go chop something down for me. But it's not a tree, it's a pole made to a goddess, built next to an idol, an altar to Baal. Gideon, you and your family have allowed the world around you to become the world within you. And I want to use you to deliver my people, but I first need to deliver you. I want to use you to bring freedom to other people's homes, but Gideon, first, we need to see that freedom in your own home. Gideon, you want to go kill the enemy. I want to deal with the enemy that's killing you. You want to go slam the door on the devil's face. I need you to go shut the door that your family has opened. I need you to get rid of that. I need you to deal with that first. And then we can deal with that. And I've been reading Judges because I'm like, man, our country seems to follow some similar patterns. And the world seems to follow similar patterns. And the church seems to follow similar patterns. And my life sometimes can follow similar patterns if I'm not being aware. If I'm not daily yielding to him. And so I've been just reading in Judges trying to figure out. And when I came to this story, which I've preached out of before and which I've read since I was a kid, the thing that stood out to me, or the things, well, this was one of them, was that so many times people are more concerned about what the enemy's doing everywhere else while still allowing a place in their own home and in their own life. Because it's sometimes easier to see the huge thing out there and ignore the smaller thing here. This wasn't the main temple of Baal. This wasn't the main altar to Baal. This wasn't the main Asherah pole that they would have had in their town. They would have had those. This was just a little miniature version that his family had. It wasn't quite as big and evil and sinister and dark as the big one where they did the sacrifices in the temple and the prophets of Baal would do sacrifices. And it wasn't the massive Asherah that could be seen by just about anybody in town. This was just a little version. It's just a little bit of what the world was worshiping. It was just a little bit of the perversion. It was just a little bit of the evil. It was a scaled down, smaller version of what was going on out there. And it wasn't exactly what was out there, but it came from the exact same place and it made its way in there. And he said, this is what I want you to do first, Gideon. I want you to go and I want you to take a bull and I want you to tear down that altar, and then I need you to chop down that pole. But it wasn't enough to do that. It's not enough to get rid of the lie. It's not enough to just rebuke it.
It's not enough to just tear it down. He said, and then in that spot, I want you to build an altar to me. It's one thing to say, okay, I'm going to cut this out of my life, but it's not enough to just cut that out of my life, because there's still a void and something will come and fill that void. If I could get rid of this altar and not worship that false god, but I don't build an altar to the true God, then at some point there will be another false god that comes and fills that void. I can't just go from clearing myself from one thing to the next thing to the next thing to the next thing, or I'll spend my life turning in circles and I'll be constantly rebuking one thing out the door while inviting the next one in. And he says, listen, I don't want you to do that. I don't want you to just tear it down, because if you just tear it down, someone will come along and probably rebuild it, or they'll build something to someone other than me. No, I want you to tear down what's not supposed to be, and I want you to replace it with what is supposed to be. I want you to take that time you've been giving to things that are not from me, and I want you to replace it by giving that time to me. Don't just stop doing that thing and leave an empty space, because it'll come back and get filled by something. I want you to get rid of the thing that's taking that space, your time, your attention, your desire, your imagination, whatever it is that's being used, that's a little bit of evil being allowed in. I want you to get rid of that, but I want you to replace it with me. Because when I'm there, it's really hard to build something on top of that. And so Gideon, the mighty warrior, says, okay, God, I'll do it. But can I do it tonight? I'll do it, but do I have to go during the day? You got to be bold. Well, it's not what God said. A time for boldness would come, but not until Gideon was bold himself. And God said, hey, you know what? There'll come a day where you'll stand on a mountaintop, raise a sword, give a shout with a trumpet, smash a pot, hold a lantern, and the enemy will flee. But if where you're at right now is you need to go and just do it quietly, I'm okay with that. Well, I mean, if you're not in faith, you must be in fear. It's like, well, no, what if the two are there, both arguing, both speaking? And it's not so much the fact that you feel one or the other, it's the one that you yield to that matters. What if God's okay with the fact that, you know what, I believe you, I have faith, you are my peace. But also got a little bit of fear too. If your idea of God is that he couldn't use somebody, then it's based on your own idea of God, not the God of the Bible as revealed by his word. If your idea of God is that he couldn't use somebody who would say, I'll do it as long as you let me go at night. Well, if you don't trust me, I have no use for you, I'll find somebody else. That's not what God does. Why? Because he's a father that loves you. And he sees who you're going to become. And he's okay with who you are as you grow into who you become, as long as you're okay with him growing you into who you were meant to become. You don't get mad at your kid when they need training wheels. You don't. Like, hey, we're going to teach you how to ride a bike. I don't know how to ride a bike. I know, that's why we're going to teach you. I'm afraid. It's okay, I'll be there with you. And look, we put these things on your bike so you can't fall over. You don't go, you disgust me. You're not fit for the kingdom. Afraid? Ride a bike? Grow up. Training wheels? They're for sissies. You don't do that stuff. Why? Because you're a father that loves your child and is committed to the process of seeing them become who they're meant to become and do the things that they can do. And you don't care if at first they need training wheels and they need you to hold the seat and they need you to run along with them and talk to them and encourage them, because their little hearts are beating because they're going faster than they've ever gone before. You're okay with that because you know that it leads to the day where you don't have to be there doing all that stuff, and they confidently do the thing that right now terrifies them.
Don't feel like, well, if I'm a little bit afraid, then I guess I just don't have enough faith, and I guess I'll just have to go back to my room and fast and pray until I have enough faith. It's like, no, just go do the thing that faith is calling you into in spite of the fear. Do it afraid if you have to, but do it. And you might find that in the doing, the fear goes, because as you begin, it's just like when a kid starts riding a bike, they go from to ha, you know? There's that moment where they realize, I'm doing it. And this terrified look on their face turns into this, like, this just delighted, like, thrilled look, and a look of excitement replaces the look of fear, but it came in the doing. They didn't sit on the bike not pedaling, waiting for the fear to go away and the excitement to come. The excitement came as they pedaled the bike and learned, and in the process of doing, suddenly what was terrifying became exciting. And if you sit and wait until you have an excitement about something that God is asking of you, you may sit there the rest of your life. But if you will do it in spite of the fear, you might find that fear falls off and excitement replaces it in the process of doing. So he goes to his house at night with 10 servants. They pull down the altar. They pull down the pole. They erect this altar to God. They sacrifice the bull upon it. And then they run away. I know that because it tells us. They didn't stick around. They didn't feel the need to stand there and be like, I did that. I'm not saying it's wrong if you're in that place of boldness where you're like, be bold, like, go for it. But just make sure that you realize that everybody isn't where you are and that they're certainly not going to get there by you making them ashamed of where they are. They may start to resent you, and they may, when they see you coming, want to turn the other way because you're doing bold but not loving them. And if I have all wisdom and all prophecies and know all things but have not love, I become a clanging cymbal. Let your life encourage people. Let your words encourage people. But make sure that you have grace, and remember, there was a time where you had training wheels. Don't fly by in your 10-speed and yell at them. You know, you're like backflipping your mountain bike, looking at down at them with their training wheels, forgetting the fact that there was a time that you had training wheels on and were just as afraid as they are. So they tear it down, and when the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was torn down. And the Asherah which was beside it was cut down. Because the man who was a feller of trees in the natural became the one who cut down the Asherah pole. A lot of times your natural talents are tied to the calling that God has on your life. It just takes being submitted to Him and using them for the purposes that He created them for. And so they see this has been chopped down, and the second bull which was offered on the altar which had been bitten, they said to one another, who did this? I can promise you Gideon wasn't standing there claiming it, because they were asking, all right, we see everything that happened. Who did this? Not a Gideon to be found. Mighty man of valor, the valiant warrior. And when they searched about and inquired, they heard, Gideon, the son of Joash, did this thing. Then the men of the city said to Joash, bring out your son that he may die. For he has torn down the altar of Baal, and indeed he has cut down the Asherah which was beside it. You know what? I was reading this and it occurred to me. These weren't wicked Midianites that were saying this. These were fellow Israelites. These were God's people. These were Christians that were so offended that someone took a stance against the evil that they had immersed themselves into. And they were so backwards in their thinking that they wanted to kill the one who did the thing God commanded them to do. Because he dared to tear down what they had done
which was the thing that was supposed to lead to punishment. See, in those days, if you built an altar to a false god, the law said that you should be put to death. Don't be shocked if when you decide, you know what, I'm done. I can see where I've allowed stuff in. I can see where I've opened a door. I can see, and this isn't to go on a witch hunt, like you probably already know if you are. And if you're not, then awesome. Just be vigilant and don't let it in. But if as I'm talking and mentioning this stuff, if there's things that have popped in your head and you're like, yeah, you know what? It's not like outright evil, but it's certainly not something I could say is an altar to God. And you just decide, you know what, I'm done. Don't be surprised if the world doesn't care. Like, you could tell the world, like, yeah, I don't do that. And they're like, oh, cool. Good for you. How come? They're like fascinated by it. Really? How come? But you tell someone that's living in compromise that you're no longer living in compromise, and they have a whole different reaction. Well, who do you think you are? You think you're better than everybody? You're so self-righteous. Oh, legalistic, a Pharisee. It's like, no, it's not about legalism. It's not about Pharisee. It's not about self-righteous. It's about none of those things. It's about, I don't want to build little mini altars that just because they're not as big and as glaring and as obvious as the altars the world has built, they're just as bad, because it's a place for the enemy to gain what's supposed to be a place for God. And it's the very people who should be encouraged by this act that want to kill him for it. But also, don't let it stop you. Someone's got to lead. Someone's got to live by conviction. Somebody's got to say, hey, as for me and my house. Because here's the thing. Those same people that wanted to kill him, some of those people would be the very men that he led into battle that helped him destroy the enemy. And if he cut them out of his life and said, well, this is what me and my house are doing, and if you guys aren't doing that, then we're not going to have anything to do with you. Well, don't be so sure, because God may just call you to do something with those very people. And if your actions weren't done in love and you offend them, I'm not saying don't be bold. I'm not saying don't stand up for truth. I'm not saying don't have conviction. I'm saying just make sure that you have love for people who aren't in the place that you're in yet, because the best way that they're going to get there is by seeing your life and experiencing the love of God flowing through you. You don't join them, but just make sure that you don't cause such a severe separation from them that when it's time to go to battle, there's no one left to go with you. Because the same people that wanted to kill him would be some of the same people that went into battle with him. And I'll get to the third part next week. I really will. I'm kind of enjoying this. We might even have our first series. Be careful. I think that this year is going to be a wild year. I mean, it already has been. But I think it's going to get wilder. And I think that things are going to be shaken. And I think that the trend of... It's like, we think this is new. Like, God, they're calling good evil and evil good. It's like they wanted to kill the man who did what God said they were supposed to do, all while being the ones who did the thing that was supposed to be deserving of death. Like, things have gotten pretty twisted when it's like, let's kill the man that tore down the altar that we were supposed to be killed for building. That's pretty twisted. That's pretty right is wrong, wrong is right. Like, it's not new. We're seeing it. And I do feel like God is asking for his church, for his kids, for his sons and daughters to stand up as Gideons
and to be those people who would go out into the world and lead people into destroying what the enemy has been so successful at doing. But it has to start in us first, and then in our home first, before we're capable of going out and bringing that to the world around us. And I honestly just feel like there's this place and time right now where the Lord is saying, like, guys, like, I want to use you. But first, I need you to get rid of this, and I need you to put me back in that place. And yeah, it's not as big as the, you know, you can look around and you can always find a bigger altar, a taller Asherah. Well, I mean, yeah, but look at them. It's like, you know what? Let the Lord deal with them. Or let him use you to help him deal with them. But let him deal with you first. Because your little altar is opening up the same door for the same enemy as the big altar. So you guys just stand to your feet. If you're in Ringe, you guys just stand where you're at. And like I said, like, this isn't about being introspective and witch hunting. Like, that's not what we're called to do. We're not called to, like, sit around and be like, okay, I gotta find something wrong. It's like, no, the Spirit of God is really good at revealing things that are off. And chances are, if you're yielding to him and you're walking in fellowship with him, I'm not the first voice. I shouldn't be. I should never be the first voice. He should be the first voice, the Spirit of God within you, because he's in you to lead you and guide you into all truth. I should just be a confirming voice. Your spouse should just be a confirming voice. Your small group, your friends, the people around you, they should be confirming voices. It should not be like, oh, wow, I've never thought of that. If that's the case, you haven't been giving him your attention, because long before he speaks through someone else and he speaks through others, he speaks to you first. If you ignore that, he ratchets it up. But I'm guessing for most of you in here, because I truly believe, I don't know everyone, but the ones I do, you're following Jesus. You're yielded to the Spirit of God. I truly believe I'm not the first voice. I'm just confirming something that you've already felt. And here's the thing, is that everything comes in seed form and then grows and blooms and bears fruit. And we always freak out when the fruit comes instead of dealing with it at the seed form. And so we go, oh my gosh, how did it get like this? Well, it didn't start like this. This couldn't fit through the front door of your home. This could. And sometimes we look and we see things going on in people's lives and we're like, people we love. Maybe even within our own home, we're like, I just don't understand how they could do that. It's like, are you sure? Because you were okay with that little thing, but you're really offended with the big thing. And it makes it really easy sometimes to look at the big thing that someone's doing and get offended with that, because it keeps you from actually being honest about the little thing that you're doing without realizing that the little thing is allowing the big thing. Don't be okay with allowing just a little, because it may not stay a little for very long. And maybe it's okay for you when it's a little, as far as, like, I don't mean evil's okay. I'm saying maybe you think you have it under control, but everybody in your home may not be able to control it the way that you do. And your little bit of evil turns into a lot of bit of evil in their life. And then you're offended by that. God's like, yep, I know, Gideon. It's bad out there, but it's pretty bad in here too. Let's deal with this. Then we can deal with that. So if that's you, I'm just gonna ask you to just extend your hands out, and I'm gonna speak truth, and I want you to receive, like, grab onto this truth. Jesus died for you to be free from every single effect of evil in your personal life. He did not die to take you out of the world. You still live in an evil world. Your life will still be touched by evil at times because you are in this world. You will see and hear and experience things that are not from him, but they do not have to be in you. They do not have to affect you the way that they affect those who don't have the Spirit of the living God inside of them, because you're different. You're sealed. That means you're filled, overflowing, capped off, and there's no room unless you make room. Paul didn't say, don't let the devil take a foothold. He said, don't give him one. He can't take one, but he'll take every single one you give. And if you're looking around right now going, what is going on in the world? I feel like the Lord to a lot of people is saying, hey, let's stop looking around at what's going on in the world. Let's start looking at what's going on in your heart, what's going on in your home, what's going on in your own life. Because I want to use you for what you see out there in the world, but we need to deal with you first. Because if there's chaos in the world, only peace can be the answer. If there's hatred in the world, only love can be the answer. If there's perversion in the world, only purity can be the answer. And you can't fight fire with fire. So let's get that straight first. Then we can go out and start seeing that in other people. So Father, for every person standing here, I pray that you would give them the courage to do it, even if they feel afraid. God, that they wouldn't condemn themselves for feeling afraid. They would just not let it keep them from obedience. And I just thank you for that, God. I thank you that in their walk of becoming the bold leader who would stand and shout, that you're leading them in this training wheel stage, God, where they say, yeah, I'll do it, but could I do it at night? Yeah, it's okay. Just do it. And in the doing, you'll see it's not that scary. It actually is pretty amazing. And suddenly what was once terrifying becomes an excitement. And I just thank you for that, God. I thank you for the freedom that we have in you. I thank you for purity in our homes. I thank you for peace in our homes. I thank you for joy and for love. I thank you for strength. In Jesus' name, amen.